Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on the gospel lesson. Follow along, if you would, from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our loving and powerful Savior, dearly redeemed believers. If you talk to enough people out there in our society, it doesn't take too long to figure out what really turns some people off about Christianity. And this is really across the cultures. You find this around the world. It's really a question about power and love. Call it the power-love question. If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he end suffering? If he has the power and doesn't use it, is it because he lacks the love? The human mind cannot wrap itself around the love and power of God, both infinite, any more than you and I could take a pencil and draw a map of the bottom of the ocean. We can't go there. We can't see there. The ocean changes, and God's love and power are infinite. But do you realize that this question is one of the things that, for me personally, makes me absolutely confident that the Bible is the Word of God and true in every word? Because of this power and love question, God does not present this to us like a philosopher with deep truths way down at the bottom of the sea, right? He tells us these stories, true historical accounts with details only eyewitnesses could know, that demonstrate God's power and love. This is a case in point. A place where there ought to be a religious war between the parties here. And of all the unlikely characters, this one has what Jesus calls great faith. How do you find great faith in a character like this under circumstances like this without the power and love of our infinite God? It's there. And we're here to find out why. Remember this story if you have people that bring that up. You want to know about the power and love of God? Consider this man, a Roman centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. He had been to his home city of Nazareth. They wanted to throw him off the edge of the cliff. Didn't like what he was saying about being the promised Messiah. So he's got a new place of operation, this city called, literally, it would be translated the village of comfort, Capernaum, or the village of Nahum the prophet, whose name means comfort. That's where Jesus goes, and he gets a big surprise, and it's a good one. Remember what had happened up to this point in world history. this Roman Empire, one of the cruelest, most powerful nations that ever ruled, and they had tramped across the Mediterranean, the world, crushing one army and one society after another, and they got to that little strip of land between the Mediterranean and the Arabian Desert, that land of Israel, and they saved some of their worst cruelties for the Jews. How do you understand this and feel it unless you've lived in a war zone where your enemy's conquered and you're watching your fellow citizens scourged, brutally beaten in public and crucified, and they're taxing you long after it hurts? And then you think and know that you are the chosen people of God and you've got these pagan Romans dominating everything, including the Temple Mount. There should be hatred here. There should just be absolute hatred. You don't find it. You find friendship, you find peace, you find love, and you find absolutely the power of God. I wonder if you realize how deep this power works. This centurion is not a private in the Roman army. He's a fairly high-ranking officer. And you read what was said about him, he's got a servant that he values highly who's sick and about to die. If you know anything about soldiers, Roman soldiers in particular, what does he care? Just get another servant. That'd be the normal, natural way, not this one. Why does he have this love in his heart for a servant if God's love has not already gotten to his heart? You find out how. The centurion heard of Jesus. Most Roman soldiers wouldn't care. He's a Jewish rabbi. Wipe him out with the rest of them. This centurion hears about Jesus and believes he's the promised Messiah. He sends and asks Jesus for help, and he doesn't just go himself. He sends, what, the Jewish elders? So you have here an enemy Roman combatant who is friends with the people that he conquered through this ancient God of the Jews, the Lord Jehovah, and he trusts that this rabbi from Nazareth is the promised Messiah. You almost can't see it in our English translation, but with the benefit of the original Greek, his prayer is more than just, you know, come and give a healing here. The centurion sent the Jewish religious leaders and asked literally that Jesus would totally save his servant. It's not the word for healing, the more common medical term. It means totally save, not just physically, but spiritually. He's praying, Savior, help. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. They could tell the man was a believer. He came and worshiped with them as Jews. He was allowed as a Gentile to hear God's word from the Old Testament. He heard it and he was so convinced of its truth, he built the Jewish synagogue. Fruits of faith. Works that follow faith and go along with faith. It was there in the centurion, and they thought he was deserving. This is the bigger miracle. The centurion disagreed. Jesus was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He sees the works that he has done. He knows he's paid big bucks to help these people of God, and he looks at all of that as undeserving works. He doesn't even deserve to be under the same roof as this rabbi, and that's his own roof. Do you ever feel that way? You remember the things you said that you shouldn't have? The things you failed to say, the kind words that you should have spoken, the sins we commit by doing something, or the good things we leave undone, and we know that none of our works will ever wipe out that terrible record. There's nothing we can do to get ourselves right with God or be holy in the sight of the Holy One. Why should he come and help me? And why should he even come to my house and be under my roof? But behold the power and love of God. You almost miss it. It's so natural the way Jesus does this. The requests come, get this. So Jesus went with them. That's it. Jesus went with them. He doesn't question the man's faith. He doesn't question his works. He doesn't question anything. He goes. That's the love of God. You ask, Jesus comes. And he helps in ways beyond what we can ask or imagine, because when we recognize our works as totally undeserving, that's a miracle of the power of God. Such great faith. The centurion's not done. He says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. I don't belong on the same road as you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to be there. No drugs, no shots, no therapy, no operation. Just say the word. The centurion trusts in the powerful word of God. And this is why. I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You can speak the word, and my servant will be well by the power of God's word. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Jesus is in his state of humiliation. He's not using all his divine intelligence at this time, that he's God knowing all things. He's humbled himself so that he can be surprised. And he's surprised. He says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Among the chosen people of God, my own fellow Jews, nobody's shown this kind of faith, knowing their works are totally undeserving and trusting God completely for his mercy to just speak the powerful word. It doesn't say Jesus said any more than that. It doesn't say Jesus spoke the word. He didn't say, servant, be healed. All it says is, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Found the servant well, because all Jesus said was great faith. Do you have that kind of faith when you come into God's house and you recognize here where the Lord comes to us in word and sacrament is a holy place, in that sense that God's word has sanctified it, that it's dedicated to the honor and glory of God? Do you come with that kind of seriousness, realizing I don't deserve to be here in the presence of God Almighty? You teach your kids to have that kind of reverence for the house of God, realizing what God has given us here in this wonderful grace and mercy to be able to say, I don't deserve to come through those doors. I don't deserve a place, a seat. What does God give us? Love and power. And how? Through his word and sacrament. So rich and generous is our God that we who are sinners, who deserve eternal damnation, get instead from God eternal life and mercy and grace out of the freedom of his grace, his undeserved love. God grant us that great faith to recognize as individuals, as a congregation, as a synod, how little deserving we are of God's goodness, and then to plead with him, confident that he will hear and answer and bless beyond what we can ask or imagine. God grant us great faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.